Well, it's time. At sundown tonight is the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Because the first Pentecost, in fact, happened on a Sunday. So that's cool. And so did the resurrection. That's awesome. Sunday became known as the Lord's Day for those reasons and others. Sometimes it's called the eighth day, not 8 days a week. It's not a Lennon McCartney song. But it's the start of a new creation. Because after the sacrifice of Yeshua, his resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, we're a new creation, different than we were before. Everything's regenerated and renewed. You know, and I think we talked about this, and we might have talked about this the other night too, but in the first chapter of Genesis, the first verse is God created the heavens and the earth. And the word for God is Elohim, which is plural. And then the second verse is that the Spirit, the Ruach, hovered over the water, hovered over the deep, hovered over the chaos. Actually, the word is brooding, like a bird does. Does every bird brood? I don't know. Yeah. You know, like hens brood, and I guess the eagles brood. You know, it's a bird thing. But it's like the Holy Spirit was the first mover of creation. Everything was created by God's breath, which is the Spirit. Remember, Ruach means spirit, means wind, and means breath. Pneuma means spirit, means wind, and means breath. When Yeshua was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, like, is John 3 like one of the most awesome chapters in the whole scripture? But when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, you hear the wind, you feel it, you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but you see what it's doing. You know, the Holy Spirit comes, as we're going to see in a minute, in a mighty rushing wind, suddenly and with power. It doesn't gradually just come. It comes suddenly with this mighty rushing wind. And the fire comes down on those people. 120 people, can you imagine? In one room. All filled with the Spirit. All baptized in the Spirit. All start praying in tongues. All start evangelizing. All start, we don't know what all of them did, but everybody in that room was changed. Can I get an amen? Alan, yell it out. But I still got your poster in my kitchen. So this was a change. The Spirit regenerates people, changes people. And so we know we've been talking about this for a few weeks because we've been leading up to Pentecost. The Hebrew feast is called Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is from the Greek for 50 days. Same idea. So you count 49 days from the Sabbath after Passover. The 50th day is Shavuot, Pentecost. That's why it's called the Feast of Weeks. And so it was also one of the pilgrimage feasts. We'll get this Old Testament basis out quick here. So the day that the outpouring actually happens, there were thousands more people in Jerusalem than there normally would have been. Passover is a pilgrimage feast too. So there were thousands of people in Jerusalem the day that Jesus died than there normally would be. And the cross is put up on a main road. The Romans always crucified people on a main road. Why? So everybody would see it. Because it was a public thing. They never executed people in secret. They'd put up a cross, and your crime would be on the top. So they'd put the crosses on the road, and you'd walk by and go, ooh, this guy killed a Roman soldier. And now look at him. Made you think twice about wanting to do anything like that. Public, everybody going by. This feast, also pilgrimage feast, everybody there, because Peter is going to have a ready-made audience for what he's going to do. our same dopey friend Peter, who couldn't put like three sentences together without saying something stupid, all of a sudden starts quoting scriptures, logically telling people how Jesus is the Messiah, how what you saw here was the Holy Spirit falling. Everybody changed. And the scripture even tells us what time it happened, as we're going to see. So, you know, we know that Yeshua gave those guys the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and Acts 1. Don't leave the city until the promise of my Father comes. Why? Because he knew, I mean, even if you weren't divine, you would know those guys weren't going to manage anything. He doesn't split them up into groups and tell them go places. He says, don't do anything until you're clothed with power from above. Then you're going to be my witnesses. There's Luke 24 in there too. Then you're going to be my witnesses. Then you're going to be able to do the Great Commission. This is the promise. John, I don't know if we talked about it here or not. John 14, 15, 16, Jesus talks about another paraclete is going to come. He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to remind you of what I said. He's going to lead you in all truth. Jesus says, you know, when I leave, they're going to persecute you. They're going to drag you into courts. They're going to drag you into synagogues. But don't worry about what you're going to say in your defense, because the Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to say. You just show up, everything else will be taken care of. So they knew something was going to happen. And as you know, at the Ascension, he says, it's going to happen in a very few days. Not in a year, not in 10 years, not in a month and a half. But he says, in a very few days. So don't do anything until that happens. And stay in Jerusalem. Why is he staying in Jerusalem? Well, because this is the city. This is God's city. This is the place where God put his name. This is the place where prophets were killed, where prophets were persecuted, where you had to go to do the sacrifices. Yeshua had to die in Jerusalem because the sacrifices had to be made in Jerusalem. He rose from the dead in Jerusalem. He says, don't leave Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit's going to fall here. Everything is going to happen here. In fact, the word goes forth from Jerusalem. It's in Isaiah 2, but it's in so many of the Hebrew prayers. And I don't know if you remember the ones we used to do at Tikvot, that, you know, the word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. And you remember when Yeshua gave them the Great Commission, he says, you're going to start in Jerusalem. You're going to go through Judea, through Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. You got to start in Jerusalem. Just like he told them, you preach the gospel to the Jew first and then the Gentile. That was the order. So Paul, we know, he went to a city. If there was a synagogue there, he went to the synagogue. And he preached, he debated. And if they threw him out of the synagogue, then he went and talked to the Gentiles. Our ancestors. And it says in Acts, you know, sometimes Paul would be in the synagogue, and there'd be all kind of people from the town, Gentiles, outside waiting for him to come out. Because they knew the Jews were going to throw him out. They're waiting for him. And they say, okay, tell us. Tell us the message. We want to hear it too. So the word of God always goes forth from Jerusalem. So these guys had spent 3 years with Yeshua. 3 years. Pretty much night and day. Can you imagine how many times he rolled his eyes? Listening to those guys going, I think sometimes when it mentions that he has to go away for a while, I think some of those times it's like, I've had enough of these guys. I got to like go someplace by myself for a while. They were with them all the time. And they're uneducated people. They've heard the scripture. They probably don't know the scripture, but every Saturday morning they hear the scriptures. So they, for 3 years, they're with him. Now they were supposed to spread the gospel. And he had promised that another paraclete was coming. And he was going to empower them. Don't do anything until he comes. He calls him the promise of the Father. It's not he might come. if you guys are good enough, he might come. If you guys do what, you know, what you're supposed to be doing, say the right prayers, he might come. No, it's a promise. He's coming. All you have to do is stay in the city. Oop. Oh, cool. So he's the spirit of truth, he's called. He guards the truth. How else is he the spirit of truth? He wrote the scriptures. He inspired the human authors to write the scriptures. Right? All scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. Doesn't say some scripture. Well, a couple chapters here, three verses over here. All scripture. And then Paul adds, you study to show yourself approved. You study the scriptures because it's God's word. It's his revelation to you of who he is, what he's like, what he does. Right? Can I hear an amen? So, it, like we always say here, the Bible's the only book you can read that the author is standing there with you. And if you don't understand something, you can ask him. He's happy to tell you. But you have to put some effort into it. So he's the spirit of truth. And Jesus said, he's going to testify of me. He's not going to talk about himself. Nowhere in the scriptures does the Holy Spirit talk about himself. Never talks about himself. He only talks about Jesus. He's the witness. Because he's the spirit of truth. You know, Jesus says, you know, I'm the truth. Pilate said, what's truth? Well, he's truth, capital T. And the spirit who's coming is the spirit of truth. He's going to remind you of everything I told you. He's going to empower you. Because let's face it. You spend 3 years with somebody. And then a few years later, you decide to write down some stuff that he said. Now, if you just do that in your humanity, you're going to say, I remember once he was talking about this. What was it that he said? I can't remember, right? We forget stuff from 1 hour to the next. Now, all of a sudden in their head, write this down. Boom, 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 boom. Remember when he said this? Boom, 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 boom. He's going to remind them. He's going to empower them. And they met in the upper room. And interestingly, and I think we did talk about this the other night, I'm just pointing at different people that are in different groups. when Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, I mean, we all kind of get what that means. But then in the next verse, he says the sin he's going to convict them of is they didn't believe in me. Because if you don't believe in him, you're condemned already. No matter how nice you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how many prayers you say, doesn't matter where you stand when you say them, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to be saved. So the Holy Spirit convicts people who don't believe. But on the other hand, he shows you that this is the truth. In 1 Corinthians, I can't remember the chapter, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We can't figure that out on our own. When Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, you notice Yeshua doesn't say, wow, Peter, you figured it out? I'm proud of you. I didn't think you were that smart. He says, no, flesh and blood didn't do this to you. This came to you from above. Because we can't know. We can't do an experiment that shows that Jesus is Lord, right? You can't set up a mathematical equation that proves that he died for you. That's revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of truth. So 120 people in the upper room, and it says that they're praying in one accord. And like I always say, this is the only time in Christian history where there was Christian unity. It was only for 9 days, but there was Christian unity. They prayed in one accord. There was no bickering. There was no argument. They didn't argue about whether they should order pizza or Chinese. They didn't argue about who was going to do what. They didn't say, I wish that guy would shut up. I'm sick of listening to him. They didn't say, oh, I'm so sick of hearing her. I can't take it anymore. I'm leaving. No, they were praying in one accord for 9 days. Can you imagine if we had to stay in here for 9 days? After about 4 hours, we would break up into factions. Don't you think? Jordan and I would be in one corner laughing, and people over here would say, what are they laughing about? I'm sick of them laughing. So they're praying in one accord. When you go home, I want you to read Psalm 133 for your homework. It's really short. You can even memorize it. We'll go over it. I don't know if there's a slide for it or not. But it's reminiscent of Psalm 33, which starts with how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. And of course, it doesn't just mean brothers. It means brothers and sisters. It means brethren. It means us, a group of believers. And if you dwell together in unity, it's a beautiful thing. Doesn't usually happen, but it's a beautiful thing. And this is when the Spirit comes, when they're in unity together. And I love this part. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Why does it say that? Does any other holiday say when the holiday had fully come? It wouldn't really make any sense, right? But why does it say this? Because since Passover, you've been counting days. You count 49 days. The following day is Pentecost. So it's fully come. The counting is over. It's the only feast that it says when it's fully come. Because you've been doing this countdown for 50 days. And now it's here. You got to zero. You can stop counting. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Suddenly, mighty. Everybody in the city hears it. How cool would that be? Do we need a new Pentecost or what? Now, if you've been involved in charismatic renewal, Pentecostal renewal, every once in a while somebody will say, wow, what we need is a new Pentecost. And boy, would that be awesome. But Pentecost is always happening. You know, the 20th century was the century of the Holy Spirit. Started the very first day of the century, January 1st, 1901, Topeka, Kansas. A young African-American girl, I think she was 12 or 14 or something, stood up in a church service and started praising in tongues. And it spread around. And it went to L.A. to Azusa Street. And people from every denomination came to Azusa Street and were filled with the Spirit. And there were manifestations of the Spirit all over the place. All through the 20s, all these Pentecostal denominations were formed. Charismatic renewal hit every single denomination. Every single denomination. Nobody was left out. And it was all the same. Tongues, praising, hands going, worship music going. Every single denomination was affected. And then when the 21st century started, it started to kind of taper. Because now we're in the great falling away. Actually, we're toward the end of the great falling away. I hope he comes back tonight, but it won't be too long. So suddenly this wind comes, fills the whole house. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. It wasn't a big fire that filled the room. There was a tongue of fire on top of each person. Why do you suppose that was? Each person there got gifts. Each person there was given a gift. Each person there was baptized in the Spirit and impacted by the Spirit. Nobody was the same after this flame came on their head. Nobody said, well, okay, that was good. Where do you want to go for brunch? Where there's a new Mexican restaurant over there. Let's go over there. Well, wasn't that funny, Jordan? It was a little bit funny. But anyway, nobody went back to their mundane life they had before. Everybody started to go out and do something. And, you know, you can also read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for your homework, which is about getting the gifts. Paul says everybody gets different gifts. Same Spirit, of course, different gifts. If everybody got the same gift, it would be boring. Everybody would be the same. He compares it to parts of the body. You can't have a body that's all eyes. You can't have a body that's all ears. You can't have a body that's all arms. Every part of the body works together for the body. Then in Ephesians 4, he says, the gifts are given to build up the body. The gifts are given to build up the church, to build up the body of Messiah. They're not for your personal enjoyment. And they're not so you can walk around and say, I got this gift. I'm pretty sure you don't have it, but I got it. And I don't know anybody else who has this gift, but I got it. So God must think I'm pretty awesome. Because look, you know, I got this. Everybody gets a different gift to join together, to be fitted together, and for the church to grow. Doesn't matter whether, as Paul's going to say later, doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, male or female, young or old, whatever you are, boom, the gifts. So here's what happened. Each one of them. So everyone had a tongue of fire. Everybody was there getting the gifts. And also in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, the Spirit gives out the gifts as he wishes, sovereignly. He doesn't say, oh, Bill over there is just so awesome. I got to give him this gift. I've been just waiting for this. I was just waiting for this guy to be born so I could give him this gift. No, he sovereignly gives the gifts to whoever he wants. Whichever gift he gives is his decision. It's sovereign. You can ask for a gift. He'll listen. But he does it sovereignly. So there was fire. Fire is a big part of this. Okay, what does fire do? Makes light. All of a sudden, everybody was lit up. Their minds were lit. Their hearts were lit. They understood what Jesus had said, what he had done. They were lit up. What else does fire do? It burns up the clicker. It burns away impurities. Well, let's think about that for a minute. All these guys had different thoughts. Like, we all have different thoughts in here, right? We're thinking about, you know, what we're going to do when we leave, what we're going to do tomorrow. We have, like, you know, this person over here has a belief about something. This person over here says, I don't believe that. But all kinds of stuff in our brains. Stuff that affected you from the time you were 2 years old is still in your brain. That's cleaned out with these guys. All of a sudden, the Spirit of truth lights up their brain. What else does it do? It clears out impurities from precious things, gold in particular. If you go out looking for gold, and you say, I think there's gold in this field. I had a patient, actually, who bought some land in Arizona. And it was a little house on it, a few acres of land. And he retired there, and he was happy as a clam. And one day he's walking in his field and he sees this glimmering something in a rock, and it turned out to be like gold ore. And when they dug under the ground, there was gold under his land. And the guy made a ton of money. There was gold under his land. Can you imagine, what are the chances of that? I mean, so whoever lived on that land before never saw this. But when you go looking for gold and you dig, you don't find a gold bar in the ground, right? You find ore that has gold in it. How do you get the gold out? You put it in the fire. The gold metal melts and comes out. The rock that it's in doesn't melt. So the pure stuff comes out. So you get rid of the stuff that isn't important. You get rid of your bad habits. You get rid of your bad thoughts. You get rid of your junk. You get rid of your impurities. And the gold comes out. Fire does that. And, of course, it lights other fires. I mean, if we're all holding a candle and one person comes with a lit candle, he can set all those candles on fire from his candle, right? Fire starts other fires. So those people, 120 of them, filled with fire, went out, started filling other people with fire. And it's multiplied. Till within a few years, there were millions of people that had the fire. To now, there's, you know, 1.5 billion people or whatever it is that have the fire. Fire lights other fires. So all these things happened because fire came in this room. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled, not, well, two guys over here and this woman over here and three guys over there. Everybody in that room was filled. And it says they all began to speak in tongues. Now, if you've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you've gotten the gift of tongues, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you should strive to do that because it's really awesome. But we'll talk about that some other time. These guys, now this is the New Testament, of course, so it's written in Greek. So the word is pneuma, not ruach. They have really no idea what's actually going on. Jesus told them something was going to happen. And when it happened, it wasn't like, oh yeah, it was like that guy we heard preaching over there. It was wind, it was fire, people were praying in tongues. People are getting their minds cleared. People are saying, oh, now I understand all those scriptures I heard all those years at Shabbat at the synagogue. Wow, they're all about Yeshua. Wow, now I remember he said, the scriptures testify of me. Wow, now I remember all this. All this is about him. Wow, now I get it. This is what was happening in that room. Can you imagine? Wouldn't it have been cool to have a recording? Whew. Reminds me of a story. For those of you that know about Vineyard churches, back in the very early days of the Vineyard with John Wimber in California, Anaheim, there was this crazy hippie with a really cool name. His name was Lonnie Frisbee. And he was one of the Jesus people. And he had been like this drug-using, crazy hippie, and he had really long hair, and he wore all kinds of weird clothes. He comes to faith in Yeshua. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's evangelizing all his hippie friends. And the guy was so powerful. And so he walks into the Vineyard Church. At that time, I think they were meeting in a high school auditorium. And John Wimber is up on the platform, and this guy, Lonnie Frisbee, is sitting over there looking like John the Baptist. And so Wimber thinks to himself, man, that guy really looks like John the Baptist. And he gets a word from the Lord that says, tell that guy to come up here and teach. And he said, oh, no, wait a minute. That guy looks pretty weird. He says, go to him. So he went down and said, would you like to come here? And would you like to come up to the platform? He goes, yeah. So he comes up to the platform, and he looks around the room, and he puts his hand up, and all he said was, come, Holy Spirit. There's a recording of this. And the Holy Spirit fell in that room, and people start praying in tongues and crying. Chairs are falling over. There's like this whole big commotion of stuff. And then when people are lying all over the floor, and then he kind of went back, sat in his seat. But you know, when the Spirit's poured out in a place, you're not sure what he's going to do. So here, there's an unlimited outpouring, and they're speaking in tongues. This is the opposite of the Tower of Babel. You know, Babel is the ultimate humanity. You know, it's like the Twin Towers and the Freedom Tower in New York. We're going to rebuild this because we're so awesome. We're going to build this tower. It's going to go to heaven. We're going to be. Well, God confused their languages. Now, the Spirit comes and they are all speaking in tongues that other people who don't speak their language are understanding in their own language. Are not all these people speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear them in our own language? We don't have time to put every scripture up, but you know, where in Acts 2 there, it lists all these people from all these different places. Why are they there? Because it's a pilgrimage feast. They hear these dopey Galileans who sound like a bunch of yahoos, and they understand it in their own language. So if you were, I don't know, if you were from Rome, Peter starts speaking, he's speaking in Aramaic or Hebrew, and you're understanding it in Latin. And you say, wow, how could this be? How's this guy know Latin? If a guy hears from Babylon, he says, wait a minute, how does he know that? Everybody's understanding it in their own language. And that's one of the manifestations of tongues, but we'll have to do that some other time. So something really changed here. This was not normal. You know, you can think about so many places in the scripture where it says the Holy Spirit fell on somebody and they said something. Not the way they normally talked. Right? In Luke's gospel, you know, the Holy Spirit falls on Mary and she says the Magnificat, the song of Mary. You know, my soul proclaims, or, you know, I don't know it all, but she didn't talk like that in her normal life. She didn't walk around saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. But the Holy Spirit fell on her. Holy Spirit fell on Elizabeth, and John the Baptist is praising with his hands in the womb. He wants her to turn the music up because now he's a charismatic baby. Because the Spirit fills her, because Jesus walked into the room. He was still inside of his mother. So all these things happen, changes, like that song says, it changes the atmosphere. So that you're not like sitting there mumbling all the time. You say, wow, this is awesome. Now I understand this. Something that you've heard 158 times. Yeah, that's nice. Whoa, now I get it. So something changed. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Pretty confusing. Gift of tongues. They were all amazed and marveled and said, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? They were amazed. The Greek there means they were like in this ecstasy. They were like, wow. They didn't just say, well, that's nice. I didn't know Peter spoke Greek. Believe me, he doesn't. He barely speaks Aramaic. You know, there was a famous story. I don't remember where it was. You might know, Monica, or some of you guys might know. There was a little church, I think it was in the middle of Montana or Idaho. It was a freezing cold night. And this guy who was a Native American, old man, came into the church because it was snowing and cold outside. He came and he sat down in the back, and the preacher was saying something. I don't remember what it was. And all of a sudden, this elderly man, this Native American guy, comes forward crying with his hands up, repenting of his sins, and wants people to pray for him. And the preacher said, "What? How did this happen?" And he said, "Well, when I came in the room and sat down, I understood you in our native language. You told the message of the gospel, and I'm here to repent." Pretty cool. So they're all Galileans. They're all uneducated. None of them know any other languages. You know, Peter didn't spend, 6 years studying Greek. Andrew didn't spend 12 years studying Latin, or they didn't spend, studying some Persian language. But now they're speaking intelligently and powerfully, and people are hearing it in their own language. How cool is that? There's another famous story about the Holy Spirit falling in a place, and there was a person there who, I can't remember, they were a college student and they were majoring in French literature. And she heard this message this guy was saying in French, a message of salvation in French. And she said to the guy, "Wow, your French is perfect." He said, "I don't know French," but she understood it in French. That's another manifestation of tongues. So, and what it says, they're speaking of the wonderful works of God. This is what they're talking about. They're not talking about, isn't it great that this happened? They're not talking about, man, God must think we're pretty cool because we're the ones getting this. No, they're doing testimonies. They're praising, and everybody around it is hearing it in their own language. And so they talked about Jesus. They talked about the kingdom. They talked about salvation, and everybody heard it. And we know that because of what Peter's going to say. I don't remember if we got this far. Of course, others are mocking, saying they are full of new wine. These guys are drunk. This is how we know what time Pentecost happened. Because Peter pipes up and says, "These men are not drunk like you think. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." So sometime around 9 is when the Holy Spirit fell in the room. You know, when Andrew leaves John the Baptist and goes to follow Jesus, the gospel tells us it was about 4 in the afternoon. I'm not sure why it says that or why we need to know that, but kind of interesting. It's 4 in the afternoon. Here, so 9 o'clock in the morning. So it isn't wine. They're not drunk, but there's mockers and scoffers in every crowd. In every crowd. You know, Palm Sunday, all this stuff. Who is this guy? Why is there all this commotion? Who is this? What's going on here? Just shut up, you guys. They see signs and they don't believe it. They hear the truth and they reject it. And they ridicule people who are faithful. We don't have to say that much about that. That's the world we live in. How many people are ridiculed because of what they believe? So Peter responds, and he does it boldly, and he does it with scripture. You can read about it when he gets home. In fact, next week we're going to talk about Peter preaching. We're going to talk about his sermon because he starts to quote from Joel chapter 2. Now, can you imagine him at 9:15 saying, "Well, let me tell you what's in Joel chapter 2. No, but at 9:15, he says in Joel, they didn't have chapters, but he said in Joel, quotes chapter 2 word for word. The Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Your young men will dream dreams, your old men will have visions, or maybe it's the other way around. But anyway, it won't matter if you're young or old, if you're a Jew or a Greek, whatever your station in life is, Holy Spirit's going to fall on you. And he says, that's what you've seen here. This is what has just happened here. This was prophesied 500 years ago by Joel. Minor prophet, only four chapters. See, when he meets my friend Isaiah in heaven, he says, I got four chapters. Isaiah says, ha, I got 66. You got four chapters? I'm not impressed. That's good, huh? Boy, this side of the audience is tough. But, yeah. So this was prophecy being fulfilled from 500 years ago, and also about 52 days ago when Jesus told us this. Here it is. So next week, we're going to talk about what happens, what he specifically says, not only from Joel, but he quotes numerous messianic psalms where David talks about his son and the Lord said to my Lord. And how come David calls his son Lord? That's pretty weird. And David's dead. He can't be talking about himself because David's dead and he's buried over here. He never rose from the dead. Says Yeshua's the Messiah and you guys killed him. This is just a little teaser. And they go, oh, it says they're cut to the heart. You killed the Messiah. What shall we do, brethren? Peter says, repent and be baptized. So, and 3,000 people are saved. Golden calf, 3,000 people get their throats cut. Pentecost morning, 3,000 people are saved. Mirror image. So it's Pentecost. It's the great outpouring. If you go to the YouTube channel, there's some other and podcasts. There's a lot of other Pentecost stuff I've done this week.